I'll begin this morning by reading from the 10th chapter of Luke, beginning in the 38th verse. That was Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. In a number of the messages recently, we have examined glimpses into the life of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women that walked with him, served him, learned from him, followed him. And from their lives and the things that are revealed of them in the scriptures, we learn many things about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we learn about the salvation and the grace that flows forth from him and who he is. Here in this passage, we have an account of two disciples of Jesus. These two disciples were disciples that were beloved of our Lord Jesus, and they were sisters named Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary, they were disciples that were beloved of our Lord Jesus. I know that not just because you can see that love here in this passage, as it describes what unfolds, you can see the love that Jesus shows to both Martha and Mary. But not only that, but it tells us explicitly, John tells us in his account, when Jesus goes to the house of Martha and Mary after their brother Lazarus had died, and he goes to their house, and as it's introducing this, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Here today we see two disciples of our Lord, two very different people, those sisters. And as it often is with brothers and sisters, raised in the same home, having the same parents, having the same environment, and yet growing up to have such different personalities, such different ways of interacting with people and with the world, such different mindsets and behaviors. And we see that certainly the case with Martha and Mary. Every time they come up, we see them very differently. I think Martha, we see here her personality coming out. The name Martha itself, the name Martha means, literally, it means the lady or the mistress, in the sense of the feminine version of master. In another way, like I think about it, is that her name, Martha, it meant the lady of the house. And you see Martha, you see everywhere she arises that she is a woman of action. She's responsible. She's out front. She's active. Even here, as it describes it, that when they go to the house, they go where? To the house of Martha. She is the lady of the house. When Jesus goes to Martha and Mary, because their brother Lazarus had died, as it's described in John chapter 11. When he goes, Martha's right out front. She's coming out. She's there meeting him. Well, Mary hangs back waiting, contemplative. You see Martha as this woman of action. She's busy about many things. She's serving. She's consumed with making sure that as they're hosting and they're feeding people and they're looking after people's needs, she's there making sure that everything is going the way that it's supposed to go. And you, maybe you're like this, or maybe you know someone that's just like this, that has this level of responsibility, of care, of action, someone who's always making sure that everything is taken care of. That's what Martha was like. That's the type of disciple she was. And as it describes this, it says that this woman, Martha, received Jesus into her house. Martha was a woman of great faith and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you see that she receives this rebuke from Jesus, but it is very gentle. It's very loving. I mean, even the thing that she was cumbered about was a desire to serve others. And we see how even something that's a good thing, a desire to serve, can become a burden. That's what we see about her, that her service of others, even if we really get to the heart of it, her service of the Lord had become a burden to her. And that's what can happen to us. Not because the service of the Lord is grievous, but because of us, because of our hearts, because we get into the habit of doing things for the wrong reasons or doing them with the wrong attitude and the wrong mindset. There was nothing wrong with Martha's serving, but Jesus said that she had become careful or anxious and troubled about many things. And this can be like this with us as well. I said Martha was a woman of great faith. And I know this because of her testimony of faith. The other lengthy account that we have of Jesus' interaction is that passage in John chapter 11. And what had happened is the brother of Mary and Martha, Lazarus, he had died. And when he was sick, Martha and Mary had sent to Jesus and they'd say, "Come, because our brother is sick. Come." And when he comes, when Jesus comes to them, Martha goes out and she meets him and she says, "If you'd been here, our brother hadn't died." They knew his power and they knew his love. It says that in that passage, as I quoted before. He loved not only Lazarus, but Martha and Mary as well. He cared about them. He wept when he came to the grave and he saw the sorrow. And he himself was touched with the sorrow for his friend. We see the humanity of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in that interaction, the care that he has. But when he comes to Martha, he says to her, and he declares to her that her brother would rise again. And she says this. Let me read it here. She says that I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that he shall rise again. This was a confession of faith. I mean, this is almost right out of the pages of the articles of faith of a church. We believe in the resurrection at the last day, and she knew that. But you know, but that kind of thing may be easy for us to say in the middle of a church meeting. It might be easy for us to say when we're spiritually fired up by a great sermon. But here she is, yards away from where her brother's buried, dead just 4 days before, and she has on her lips the testimony of her faith that she knows her brother will rise again at the resurrection. And Jesus used that opportunity to expose his power and his person. And in his conversation with her, he reveals to her that the power of the resurrection, that the very being of the resurrection is embodied in Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he reveals to her that true life that is not threatened by the death of this body, true life comes through faith in him. He that liveth and believeth in me, he says, shall never die. Believest thou this? And he calls her to even a greater faith. A faith that is not just in the truth of what God would do, but a faith that is in the person of Jesus. Martha was a beloved disciple of the Lord, but we see here how she becomes burdened with this and how her burden comes out in this conflict that she has that involves her sister. But notice here how this unfolds. This is very telling. Because it'd be very easy for us to look down on Martha and think that, you know, Martha's just missing the most important thing, and we can see that. And yet, I believe that in many respects, we see here in Martha a level of spiritual maturity and understanding that we often don't ourselves even attain to. She was cumbered about with much serving, and she came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. One thing we see about Martha and her conflict here is that at least she understands in her heart who her disagreement is with. See, we forget. We forget. We think that our problem is people, other people. We think it's the sinner in front of us, behind us, around us, next to us. We think that they're really what we're upset about. But Martha here, at least was able to understand that her frustration was not ultimately just with Mary, but it was with Jesus. She wasn't right in her heart, but she understood that her disagreement was with Jesus, and she went to him. She went to him with her problem. She wasn't going to Mary and saying, and kicking Mary in the backside to get up and let's do this. She goes to Jesus and she says, Lord, dost thou not care? How often are you willing to admit to yourself and to God that when you are frustrated and you are upset with what's going on around you in your circumstances or what other people are doing, how often are you willing to admit to yourself that the real question that's bothering you, the thing that is really eating at you in your heart, is that you are beginning to wonder if the Lord cares about what's happening? If the Lord cares about what you're going through. So I can respect Martha in her boldness. I would have been scared to go to Jesus. You know, but she had an affection for him that she was willing to ask the question that really was bothering her. Did God really care what she was going through? Did Jesus really care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? We see here the cry of her heart and the way that her service had become a burden to her. I don't want our service, your service, my service of God, to become a burden to us. It ought to be a joy. And if it's not a joy, the fault does not lie with Jesus. And the fault does not lie with the yoke that he calls us to. Because he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So the fault lies with our own hearts. It lies with our own anxiousness, our own trouble. We become burdened and we forget the importance that we are called first and foremost. Above all else, we are called to be at the feet of Jesus. This was something I saw in another way. When we were reading about some of the other disciples and Jesus calling the 12. And he sends them out to preach. But remember what it says. It says he called 12 to be with him and that he might send them out to preach. See, they would never have been able to go forth and to serve God if they first weren't rooted in that fellowship and that relationship. And that's what God desires and cares about. He desires that oneness and that unity. That's what our Lord, he prayed for, that we would be one with him, that we would be in fellowship with God. See, he doesn't need our service. It is our privilege to be able to serve him. And he will use our service as his means by which to accomplish his purpose in the world. So he says, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers be few. Pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers. See, we see God has ordained and purposed to use people in accomplishing his purpose in this world. So we are called the body of Christ in the world, his hands, his feet, his body. And he is the head from whom everything else flows. But God, in the ultimate sense, God does not call people because he stands in need of the help that we can give. He calls us freely by grace because it is according to his purpose and will that we would be in fellowship with him. So these disciples that he called, he's calling, you know, he's calling his servants. He's calling his brothers. He wants to be with them. They understood their relationship to him. In the Gospel of John, when he's describing, I believe, himself, his own place, he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, that was the relationship that Jesus had with all of his disciples. He loved them. As it says, he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And he loved Peter and James and John and all the others. He loved them. But John understood personally that his relationship to Jesus was one of love. But we need to be at the feet of Jesus. And Martha's service here was not a bad thing. What she was doing was good. It was important. Except that to her it had become a burden and it was no longer flowing forth from the joy of her relationship with Jesus. And in her burdened nature, she begins to project that out onto others. This is exactly the kind of thing that we probably all do. We all do when we're feeling a certain way. When something isn't right about where we are in our relationship with God, we begin to look around and to think that the problem is somebody else or what they're doing, what he's doing and she's doing. And this is what Martha did. She, you know, that the problem is that Mary's not doing what she's doing. And Jesus turns it right around and he shows that in fact, at that moment that Mary was choosing the most important, most precious thing. And that was to be at the feet of Jesus. So now with the time that we have left, let me just go through and look at what it means to be at the feet of Jesus. Look at a few things. This is this disciple Mary. She is described in John 11 as also the one that anointed Jesus' feet. And I'll come back to that in a moment. She anointed him for his burial with a great costly perfume. This name Mary, we see this name all over the New Testament. We might begin to think that 75% or nearly all of Jesus' female disciples were named Mary. So we have Mary, the mother of Jesus. We have Mary Magdalene. We have Mary and Martha. And then I think maybe there's at least one or two more Marys that are mentioned. And the reason is simply, this was a very popular name at that time in Israel. It was a very popular name. Of course, Mary is the English version of this name, which corresponds to the name Maria or whatever those consonants would sound like in Greek. And that corresponds to the Hebrew name Miriam, which was the name of Moses' sister. Moses' sister, that prophetess and leader among the people in Israel. A woman that was used by God in her time in a mighty way, who is also chastened by God for her rebellion at times, but someone who is very important in the history of God's people, Miriam. And so this was a very popular name, and so we see, even as it actually is even in our day, in many cultures around the world, the name Maria is abundantly popular and common. So this Mary was the Mary that we know as the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus, and the one who at the supper where Lazarus was after he had been raised from the dead, she got down on her knees and anointed the feet of Jesus. Anointed his feet. So here she is, another time, at the feet of Jesus. But here, she's at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word. So what is the significance of this, to be at the feet of Jesus? Because I would exhort to you that this is relevant to us, because you and I need to be at the feet of Jesus. Well, first of all, to be at the feet of Jesus, to be at the feet is the place of a disciple. One who follows. One who's looking for guidance, for leadership. Looking to this person as one who will instruct and guide, teach, and disciple them up in their faith and in their walk and service to God. And this is a phrase that we do see in other places. When Paul describes his own upbringing, his own teaching, in order to demonstrate to his hearers that he was trained in all of the ways of the Pharisees and the rabbis of the day, in all the traditions of the elders, he describes himself in relation to a prominent rabbi at the time named Gamaliel. And he says, "I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. It is both figurative and literal. No, because to be at the feet actually meant to gather around at the feet of that person and listen to their teaching. But it also became a figure of speech that implied that place of humble submission and learning that happened at the feet of a master, of a teacher. And that's what Jesus was. People called him master or rabbi or teacher. And they would gather around him and they would hear his word. And so being at the feet is to be in the place of a disciple. And we ought to be at his feet in that way, that we have a desire to learn from him and follow him. It has to be both. It isn't just to fill our heads with the knowledge, but it is to learn and to follow. That is what a disciple does. Secondly, sitting at the feet of Jesus is to hear his word. We have been abundantly instructed in this very thing over this past weekend about his word and how his word is his expression of his will to us. And that's what it describes here. "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." That was the means by which she learned. She heard the word that was spoken by him. We heard this verse last weekend from Psalm 56, verse 4. "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." God's word is the expression of himself to us, and through it we know him. That's why his word is so important to us. In our interactions with people, in our relationships with other people, we learn the thoughts and intents of their hearts by the words that come forth out of their mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so that is why we call it, why we call it an expression, because it takes that which is inside, internal, and reveals it to us. If God did not speak to us, God would be unknowable to us, because God is holy and God is separate and high above us. And yet we don't stop there. We would say, if that were all, then we would not have the means by which to know a God who is so far above us, whose thoughts are incomprehensible to our little minds, except for that truth that God is a God who speaks to us in our language in a way that is clear and able for us to understand. And so to sit at his feet is to hear his word, to learn from him in that way. Next, sitting at the feet of Jesus is a place of love. As I already began to touch on, that is a place of a relationship. There's a closeness there. She's right there with him. As I mentioned before, she is the one that anointed his feet. So let's just turn there to John chapter 12 for a moment and see this. Because it's one thing to talk about love, but it can become just an empty concept to us when we just throw around the word, but we can see it manifested and illustrated so beautifully when we see the interaction that Jesus had with his disciples. We see that Jesus is happy, you know, not merely willing, but happy to have Mary there at his feet learning as a disciple. Incidentally, this was actually controversial in the time because of what I said first, that was a place of a disciple. It was controversial for a woman to sit in the place of a disciple and to learn from the Savior in that way, to learn from a rabbi like that, to sit at his feet. But Jesus was not only willing, but happy to have her there at his feet, learning from him. And here in John chapter 12, we read this. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Interesting. Every time we see Martha, there she is, Martha serving. There's no complaint here in this passage, though. Here is a woman that cared about the needs of those around. She's serving. She's taking care of things. And Mary, it says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Take note of a couple things. First of all, there are two different instances mentioned in the scripture of someone anointing Jesus' feet, but we can see the differences that distinguish the two instances. So take note of that. When you see the other instance of the woman coming in and anointing his feet, there's a different kind of objection that's raised. But in both, there's an objection to what's taking place. Secondly, as I notice this, I see you begin to maybe feel a little bit bad for Mary, because it seems like every time she's interacting with Jesus, someone is critical of what she's doing. But she was so overcome with love for her Savior that she takes this expensive ointment. And Judas is upset, that this could have been sold and given to the poor. At least that's what he pretends. But of course, Scripture reveals the true thoughts of his heart. This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had had the bag and bare what was put therein. I love how the Scripture reveals the thoughts and intents of the hearts of man, because we see the reality revealed to us here that we know from our experience in this life that things are not always as they appear on the surface. And there is hypocrisy in the world. And it takes on many different forms. And Jesus is always setting his face against hypocrisy. Because it isn't that caring for the poor is bad. Caring for the poor is a wonderful thing. Jesus cared for the poor. Jesus fed the poor. What was wrong was the hypocrisy that is here. That something that should have been something to be celebrated, this act of love and service, was criticized because of the corruption of the heart of this thief. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." So we see almost really another angle at the same theme, that is the importance of being with Jesus, being at the feet of Jesus, the importance of our personal relationship with him, that there were many things that were important, there were many things that could be considered, but at that moment, in that moment, to be with Jesus, to be present with him, to be at his feet, to give anything that could be given to show love and kindness to him, that was the most important thing. He says, "Ye have not me always with you." That was a precious moment. And Mary is the one that, for whatever her own flaws may have been in her life, she was one that, when she was given the opportunity to be near her Savior, when she was given the opportunity to draw near, to hear his word or express her love, that rose to the top of importance in her heart. And she lived out that expression of love. So to be at his feet is an act of love and a place of love in both directions. Love from and to Jesus. Fourthly, sitting at the feet of Jesus is needful. Needful. That's what Jesus says. One thing. One thing is needful. We can get caught up in so many acts of service, so many things that we think are important. But if we do those things, whatever it may be, whatever component of our religion or our service, if we do that untethered from a personal relationship with Jesus, then we have lost the thing that is most important. We've sacrificed the ultimate for the lesser. It says one thing is needful. In Psalm 27:4, it says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." One thing. To dwell in the house of God. To behold the beauty of the Lord. To inquire with him. One thing. It was needful. And then last, sitting at the feet of Jesus is the good part. The good part. It says, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. There are many ways in which she could have spent those moments, many things she could have been doing. And we too must be careful in our lives, that we don't let things that in and of themselves may seem like good things, that we give all of our energy, effort, attention, and affection toward in place of that which is most important. Of all the good things that they could have been doing, of all the good things that Mary could have been paying attention to or focusing on, the one thing that was truly that good part was to be at the feet of Jesus. He says it wouldn't be taken from her. And so may it be with us that we never let things that seem like good things take the place of the most important thing, of the ultimate thing, which is to be in fellowship with God, to know Him, and to receive the good gifts that come from Him. Because we might call many things good. We might call people good. Jesus said, "There is none good but God. Why do you call me good?" We might call things good that we receive. Things that we do, we might call good. But the scriptures tell us that every good thing, every truly good thing comes from God. As it says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift is from above, is from God. It's from the Father, the eternal Father. And this applies to anything that we might call good. Any good thing we have is a gift of God. But most importantly, what this refers to in its fullness is that one who came down from above. That one who was given for the salvation of the world. That one who, of whom it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Every good and perfect gift, and the one true good and perfect gift that has come down from above, is our Lord Jesus Christ. So may we sit at his feet. May we take the time, because it is needful, to step away from the busyness of our lives and the busyness of service, to take time to sit at his feet in prayer, to sit at his feet and open up his word and just listen to him. To sit at his feet and meditate upon what he's done for us. To sit at his feet in prayer, begging him to reveal more of himself to us, to draw closer to him. May we sit at the feet of Jesus.